I asked you to be seated because I wanted to introduce the reading just a moment, and I thought you'd probably get weary of doing good if you stood the whole time. I'm glad to be here, by the way. I wanted to say that at the beginning, but neglected to do so. I really appreciate these opportunities to bring God's Word, and even though our drive was a little bit long this morning, we really enjoyed the scenery along the way. It was a beautiful ride between Mifflinburg and here. We come from near the Sunbury area and through Mifflinburg and then on Route 45. And it was just a very delightful morning. And we enjoyed the sunrise on the way and the peacefulness of Penn Valley. And it's just really beautiful. And I'm so glad to be able to worship with you. At one of the privileges of getting around a little bit and preaching in different churches is that you get to meet and see different saints and those beloved of God, and you get this sense of the broader church, I think. Perhaps you have that too when you go on vacation and worship in different places, but I really appreciate that notion, that idea, that beautiful thing that God is doing in bringing people from all over the place to worship and honor him. And so I'm very glad to be here this morning. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 68 and then from Ephesians chapter 4, but I wanted to introduce Psalm 68 for a moment first so that you had a little bit of context and background for it. Psalm 68 was written by David. When you read the psalm, you get the definite feeling that he had very fresh in his mind the great occasion when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from its resting place into Jerusalem and to the place where it would finally find its home. Now, eventually that would be the temple. It wasn't there yet when David was king, but there was a sanctuary there. And there was this occasion where David brought the ark into that sanctuary, and the people came, and there was a procession. And so you'll see references to that in this psalm. But in the psalm, David is also looking back over history, the history recorded in Exodus and Numbers, as God led his people out of Egypt, and then to Mount Sinai, and then to the Promised Land. So there's a longer procession or journey in mind here, as we will see in Psalm 68. So I would like to read Psalm 68 and then some from Ephesians chapter 4. And now I invite you to rise again that we might hear the word of God together. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the one of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings, the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode, yea, where the Lord will dwell forever? Chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them, virgins playing tambourines. Bless God and the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. Princes of Judah in their throng. Princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary. The God of Israel, he is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Then turning to Ephesians, our New Testament passage, chapter 4. I begin at verse 7 and read to verse 13. Again, the word of God. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray before you be seated, please. Let's ask for God's blessing. O gracious and almighty God, you are busily at work even in this hour. You are accomplishing your purposes. And so we pray now that you would bless this word which you have brought to us, that you'd bless the proclamation of it. Help us to be receptive to all you have to say, in order that you may continue to accomplish your purposes now, in this hour, in this place, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus, The Psalms are, of course, noted for their imagery. That's a little bit what poetry does, and the Psalms are no exception. I want to draw attention to one image here in this psalm that I think sort of captures the essence of it. It is one that caught my attention very early on when I really started to delve into this psalm and think about it. Verse 7. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, God marching through the desert, through the wilderness, before his people, leading his people. This and other verses in this psalm describe God on the move, God on the march. You see other phrases reinforcing this. He leads out prisoners. He ascends on high, leading a host of captives. Verse 24 says, your procession is seen, O God. The procession, the march, you see, of God, the King, into the sanctuary. Verse 33, he rides on the heavens. He's on the move. He's going someplace. God is active. He's on the move. He's on the march. And that is the theme of my sermon this morning. I hope to show you the destination that God has in mind, the certainty of his success in reaching that destination, the blessings that come to us because of his march, and the fitting response of his triumphant church. So first of all, then, where is God headed? What is his destination? When David wrote the psalm, he was thinking, first of all, of God being headed to that place in Jerusalem where the ark would find its abode. You remember, of course, that the ark stands for the presence of God. It was made on Mount Sinai at the time that God made his covenant with his people, and that ark was to represent his presence among his people. And so that ark now is moving from Sinai to Jerusalem to its resting place there. God is on the march. He is leading his people, and his ark is the representation of his presence. But what's God's purpose in setting up a residence in Jerusalem? Well, that's the first step, really, in a much longer march that God is involved in, a bigger purpose that he has. And this larger purpose is a grand and glorious purpose. In a sense, the whole Bible is here to spell that out for us. And I trust that you know what that is. From the beginning, God had in mind to establish a new community of people who would love and honor him and live according to his way. To take out of a fallen human race this new community of his people. And he would rule over them. He would be their king, and at the same time be their loving father. In the end, God had the grand purpose of renewing the whole earth, the whole creation, in which the people that he had chosen might live, might dwell, and there they might fulfill the purpose that God made us in the first place, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism puts it. The first step in that long march is for God to establish his rule there in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. But then after that, the march is going to continue. Because there in Jerusalem, God would send his only begotten Son. You know the story well. And his Son would take on that great enemy which stood in the path, the devil, all his hosts. And so, Jesus comes to the earth. We celebrate his birth in just a few weeks. And he deliberately conducts his own march, which is also the march of God. And if you read the Gospels, you will see that. I invite you to read a Gospel in one sitting. I don't know how often you've done that, but if you're going to do it, take the Gospel of Mark, because Mark really emphasizes this idea. You probably remember it. Mark says repeatedly, and immediately Jesus did this. And then immediately Jesus went there. Straightway, King James says. Straightway he did this. And it's Jesus on the march, and through him God on the march. That led Jesus, of course, to a cross, and then to the empty grave, which we celebrate every first day of the week. And then finally, by way of ascension, into heaven itself. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read for you again. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. So you have here this picture, this grand march that God is on, a march to victory. God going from Sinai to Mount Zion, and then Jesus and God through him coming through from Mount Zion into heaven itself, where he will reign and rule. God marches on, reclaiming a people for himself, renewing the earth. And now to my second point. Nothing will stop God from accomplishing those purposes. As I've already suggested, there are powers in this world that would like to stop him. At the head of that opposition is the treacherous, rebellious angel Satan and the other demons that have sided with him. They have recruited what the Bible, what the New Testament calls the world. The world, all those opposed to God himself. In the Old Testament, that world is represented by some of these nations that oppose Israel on its way to Mount Zion. We sang a bit of Psalm 135 a little bit ago. And maybe you noticed, if you were listening carefully, the mention of Sihon and Og and some of these kings that stood in the way of God leading his people. But then there's a broader and bigger enemy, as I've said, the evil one. And in our day and age, it isn't represented so much by nations, although there are nations that are definitely opposed to God's way. But it's also political, economic, cultural forces around us that just are the devil's tools to try to prevent God from accomplishing his purposes and prevent us from reaching our final goal. And unfortunately, we're going to see that at work in the next few weeks. You've already seen it for weeks now as Christmas approaches. And some of these forces are determined to make Christmas into a shopping frenzy and a time of all kinds of activity that would distract us from the real meaning of what Christmas is all about. Now, of course, the evil one also has his ally within us. And that's very sad for all of us to know and remember. That flesh within us, sinful desires and patterns that are so deeply entrenched. So God faces great opposition in what he's trying to accomplish. But in the end, God is God. He is infinite in wisdom and in power. And so you notice how this psalm pictures God riding through the heavens with invincible might. He is awesome and majestic, we read. His chariots are thousands upon thousands. God knows exactly what has to be done, and he has every possible resource in order to accomplish that. And God is rock solid in his determination and in his focus. Now, you and I, sometimes we have these goals, we have these plans, we're going to go and do it, but then we begin to waver and we get distracted. That is never the case with God. Every second of every day, he's focused on the march to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, having said that, I need also to add quickly that God's method of operation is often not what we would have expected. Think of this first leg of the journey from Sinai to Mount Zion. I looked it up, 235 miles. Ah, you would think, not so bad, right? God's better than my GPS. He put that in there, and we get from here to over there, a couple of months maybe. I know we're going slowly, 3, 5, 6 months. And then at the head, God is going to have a determined leader who will bring them there into this promised land. Seems simple, and yet you know it doesn't turn out to be that way. This strong, supposedly, who might be a charismatic leader, turns out to be Moses, who says, Lord, I'm not very good at speaking, and you know. And then they face opposition. And it's not 6 months, but it's 40 years before they finally get there. But then also think of the way that God chose to win the decisive battle over Satan. His son took the form of a baby, then a servant. His path led him to death on a cross. That's hardly what you'd expect from a God on the march. God's methods are not what we would expect many times, but they are utterly effective. God cannot and will not fail to accomplish his march and to gain his purpose. Listen again to these words from the Psalm. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. Or the song of the women as they see what's happening around them. The kings of the armies, they flee. Kings shall bear gifts to you, says the psalm. When David wrote this, God had accomplished the first step of that march. As David thinks about this ark coming now into its place of rest on Mount Zion, he writes, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train." And then this very short, concise phrase, "Sinai is now in the sanctuary." God steadily, irresistibly brought his people into the promised land. The ark entered its place of worship. God would now rule there through his king. And then God continued on the march, again, irresistibly. He spared that baby Jesus. You know the stories, don't you? Miraculously, vicious King Herod trying to kill baby Jesus, one of Satan's allies. But God spared him. God filled Jesus with the spirit of wisdom and power. Jesus stood strong in the face of temptations in the wilderness. And then he offered his life as an atonement for his people. And in doing so, in that lowly way, he stuck a dagger in the heart of the evil one. Death could not hold him. Jesus ascended into heaven. God is irresistible. His march is irresistible. And in one sense now, the war is won. The march is complete. God has accomplished his purpose. He has ascended on high where he rules, leading his host of captives in his train. But the end has not yet come, and I'm going to return to that point in just a minute. But first, I want to go on to this third point that I mentioned. The blessings that come to us because of God's triumphant march. Let me go back to what I said earlier about the goal that God has in mind. He has determined to gather for himself a new community, a new human race, if you will, which delights in him, which glorifies him, and which lives according to his ways. And he is, in turn, determined to pour out his blessings on that new community. And so you find various references to that sort of thing here. He leads forth the prisoners to prosperity, says verse 6. Prisoners. Well, David no doubt had in mind the people themselves in Egypt, in under brutal oppression, and then God delivering them. But we in the New Testament know that God has set us free from a much bigger and greater imprisonment. We're born into the prison house of sin. We're mired in guilt. We're mired in judgment. We're facing a certain death. But God is on the move, and he gives his people freedom. He sets us free from guilt, thus free from judgment. We are free to do what is right and good through the power of the Holy Spirit now that is living within us. And notice that it says not just that he sets the prisoners free, he leads the prisoners to prosperity. Now that's a step above freedom. Picture that in your mind, prosperity. All that will be blessed and good and beautiful and rich and satisfying. All that will meet our very deepest needs. He leads prisoners to prosperity. He's further described as a father to the fatherless, a protector of widows. God takes up the cause of those who are vulnerable. For those who recognize of us who recognize our vulnerability, that's good news. And I trust that you recognize your vulnerability. If COVID did nothing else for us in the last 2 years, and it hasn't done much, it surely has reminded us of our vulnerability. At this very moment, death is waiting for us. I don't know when it will make its move. It hopefully won't be soon, but it will. It will for all of us. Death will come. Death will make its move. We're vulnerable people. Not only so, at this very moment, there is one whom the Bible calls a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he has his sights set on us. Now, in this place, here, he's already been trying to distract you, to get you to discount what the minister is saying, the devil has his sights on us. We're vulnerable. But the great news is the conquering Lord cares for the vulnerable. He cares for those who cry out to him for help. What else? Verse 6 says he sets the solitary in a home. As God leads us on this victory march, he bonds us together. No one is left out. No one is considered unimportant. Those prayers that were offered again a little bit ago, mentioning various members of the congregation, because we're praying for one another, because we care for one another. All are part of a body, and in that body, every member has his or her place. There's always somebody to share joys and sorrows with. He sets the solitary in a home. Verse 19, praise be to God our Savior who daily bears us up. We're not yet entirely in that promised land, but the victorious King is well aware of our situation in this world, and he cares for us daily, bearing us up. Day after day is there, whether we're aware of it, whether we're not. And then that purpose that I mentioned earlier, not specifically laid out here, but the purposes enumerated are spelled out in the whole rest of the Bible, that those who love him will end up with him. He's leading his people so that he can be with them. And where will that be in this perfect new earth, as I've mentioned, where there are no tears, that place of perfect fellowship with God and with other people, where sin is gone, where we're perfectly transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Some of these blessings that I've mentioned are already ours. And I think as I've been speaking, I hope that they resonate with you. Yeah, that's what God is doing for me. He's already given me so much of this freedom. He's already set me in a family. He's already held me up and helped me in times of vulnerability. But we're not yet, as I said, in the promised land. I said I would come to address that a little bit earlier on. And so I just bring to your mind again that analogy that is so familiar to us Christians, and I imagine that you've probably heard it, that analogy with D-Day in World War II. World War II rages on. It's a difficult, treacherous time. And yet the tide is beginning to turn in the Allies' favor. And then comes the invasion at Normandy, and it's called D-Day. And it's in a real sense a decisive blow. For all intents and purposes, after the beachhead has been established and the troops have marched in, after D-Day, the victory is won. And yet, the fierce fighting continues for another year as the Allied forces gradually beat back the Axis forces. And that's what's going on. Jesus has died, he has risen, he has ascended to his throne in heaven. The decisive battle has been fought, but God has not yet fully completed his campaign. And so he's still mightily at work. He's still gathering his people in, and they come from all nations. As the psalm predicted, nobles shall come from Egypt, Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. And what I want to underline here is that God is completing that work now with the same determination and power that the psalm spells out. Every minute of every day, God is at work. He's at work to set other prisoners free. Did you hear the prayer this morning? As Bill mentioned, this church, I don't even remember where it was anymore, and the beautiful report of the pastor that people are beginning to attend, that they had a very successful event, and that some people are interested and they're coming and they're attending. Okay, don't you see it now? God on the march. God on the move. God doing something. It's not so easy to see all the time. You know, you might say, but yeah, but we're still a small group here and there's not that much. And then you look at our country as a whole and you think, well, there are probably fewer people worshiping now than there were 50 years ago. But don't be deceived. Remember what I said about God's ways not being our ways. The number of true believers is increasing. God continues to ride through the heavens, pursuing his goal. And he's powerfully working in all of us to complete his work in each one of us and in the body of believers, the church. So we read about that in Ephesians 4 in those last few verses that I read. He, Jesus, the ascended Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A beautiful goal. The victorious Lord, the ascended Jesus, has sent his Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit, he is accomplishing these things among us and within us. Every one of us is growing up in every way into him who is our head, Jesus Christ. So God is at work, and he will be at work every minute of every day this week to move us on towards that goal. He will be at work in what we perceive to be good things. If you're maybe encouraged by this sermon this morning, you'll go out and you'll say, you know, God was at work this morning. And he encouraged me, and I can see he's building me up. He's caring for me. But then, a little bit later in the week, you'll have some kind of setback or whatever. Some sin will rear its ugly head again, and there'll be something else. And then there'll be maybe some physical distress and trouble. But you know what? God will be at work even in and through those things. And sometimes, especially in and through those things. So picture him powerfully, alertly, lovingly, moving towards his good goal with you in tow. Well, I have to hasten on to my last point, the fitting response to all of this. I will be brief. First of all, we need to get on God's side. Don't put that off. I mean, that's obvious. You saw what God does to his enemies in here, and it's not a pretty picture. It's those who love him and who trust him and who believe in him that receive these kinds of gifts. Don't put that off, friends. Yield yourself to this conquering king. Believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. Humble yourself in repentance and in faith. Join this grand procession to the new earth. As we do that, we will need to learn more and more about what God is seeking to accomplish. We need to learn about him, about his plan. We're going to have to read the scriptures, try to understand his ways. We're going to need to learn about his values, the things that he loves, so that we can follow those ways. And not just learn about them, but we're going to need to embrace them. We're going to need to follow the prompting of the Spirit. If God is leading us on, then we need to be on his side, and we need to be yielding to what he's trying to do in our lives, in our congregation. Second, we need to pray earnestly that God will continue his work and that he will bring it to completion. I want to mention an interesting little tidbit about this passage. If you read carefully through the book of Numbers, you see this history of people marching through the wilderness. You will encounter something interesting. In Numbers 10:35, we read God's instruction to the people every time they were to move again. Remember, they would set up camp, and then they would have this column of smoke and of fire to lead them, and the ark would go out ahead of them. And every time they were to move again, they were to say this: "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." Didn't I read that in verse 1? God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. That is what they pray every time they start out again on the march. Summon your power, O God, says the psalmist. And so we pray that. March on, Lord. Avenge those who are unjustly treated. Protect the vulnerable. May our own Supreme Court change the laws of our own land, Lord, so that the vulnerable will be better protected in the womb. Bring our unbelieving relatives and friends to faith. Grow your church, Lord. Work in us, work in me, in order to help me grow in my love and my service of you. We need to make that a determined, conscientious prayer, as Jesus taught us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then finally, how can we help but bring worship to the conquering king? How beautifully that's portrayed in the psalm here. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last. There's Benjamin in the lead. There's different tribes, right? Little Benjamin in the lead. Princes of Judah, the throngs of Judah, Zebulun, Naphtali. As God marches on, his people enthusiastically sing his praises. When we gather for worship, we are gathering to praise our King. We are, in a sense, cheering him on as he marches forward to accomplish his purposes. Think of worship that way. We will do so, of course, through listening to his word, through our prayers, through our gifts. And of course, we'll do it through music as well. Music accompanied by instruments. Very thankful for our instrumentalist who is able to lead us in music. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Let's pay attention to the words that we're singing. Think about them carefully. If possible, let's learn how to read notes and sing on pitch, maybe even sing parts. Perhaps some of you play instruments. Maybe you've had opportunity to do that in worship services. If you play instruments, I hope you do that now and again. If you're still young and growing, maybe you can learn a musical instrument so you can help us in worshiping God, praising him, honoring him. We need all that we can get in order to help us to worship the Lord. And don't hold back if your voice is untrained. If you can't carry a pitch in a basket, as they say sometimes, do your best. Sing from your heart. Our King is on the move. Let's join the chorus of God's people in many different languages. Can't you just hear it today? God does. Many different languages singing God's praises as he marches forwards. Brothers and sisters, our God is on the march, even today, even in this hour. He will continue to advance his purposes this week. Sometimes we will see that. Sometimes, many times perhaps, we won't. But it remains true nevertheless. In all things, God is on the march. And so in the words of the psalm, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens. Ascribe power to God. Blessed be God. Amen. Let's pray together. Merciful Heavenly Father, Almighty King, how we rejoice today as we hear once again of what you are accomplishing. What a wonderful purpose you set in motion, already from all eternity determining that you would redeem a people, that you might bless that people, and that together we might sing your praises and honor you and rejoice in you and fellowship with you through all eternity. We thank you for what you have already done to accomplish the purpose. What beautiful things as we trace the path and how it has ended up in a great ascension into heaven where our Lord Jesus now rules at your right hand. Please remind us of your victory. At those times when it seems so difficult, when the struggle seems so great, remind us of our Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father, ruling all things, leading us. Lord, we do pray that you would continue that work. We plead with you. Rise up, O God. Rise up and accomplish your purpose this week, in this community, in this country, in this world, and in our individual lives. To you be the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.